Good morning. My name's James. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we are in a series called Be the Church. And I want to start out, since we're the church, saying, church, have hope. Church, we have hope this morning. Jesus is alive. Death is not the end. He won. He gave us a victory. We have hope this morning. So that's what we're going to live in. That's our word for today. Hope. And to start that off, we're going to jump right into the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If you're following along, we're in verse 50. We believe God's word is truth, and so we're going to go right there right away this morning. And it says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word, and we love that you have given us this truth, that this isn't just good advice, this isn't just good ideas, these are your very words you have given to us and preserved for us to read this morning, Lord, to know who you are and to have hope. So as we unpack this, as we look at it, Father, fill our hearts with hope in your resurrection, in our eternity that is secured. God, help us to be your church and leave here full of hope. Amen. So, if you've been here the last few weeks, following along at chapter 15, you might be thinking, hold on, James, pretty sure we've done this resurrection thing before, right? Jake did it 2 weeks ago. Glenn did it last week. And in fact, they've done a great job. So we're going to do a little quick thing. If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, I want you to pull out your bulletin, like you're going to take notes, grab one of those pencils, and I want you to write something down for me. Because Jake and Glenn have really unpacked the resurrection, and it's worth listening to. So if you're camping, like people do in August, I heard somebody slept in and missed service last week. I won't point them out. You know, if that was you, write down in there, www.sheltonfbc.org, and write, James said I should go listen to the sermons. And then you can write, Pastor James is kind of bossy. It's up to you. So they did this amazing job, and we get to spend this last week looking at it, and what I don't want us to look at this like a rerun. I don't want us to look at going over the resurrection like, okay, we've done this, let's move on, because there's actually so much here for us. Paul's repeating this resurrection truth and hope over and over and over in chapter 15 for a reason. He has something he wants us to get here, right? He's repeating over and over, new bodies are coming, new heaven, new earth, this is not the end. It's on repeat for a reason. And I like it because I have a confession to make here. Church is okay to place to make a confession, I hope. I am a repeater. I'm a repeater. If you have the fortune of being my wife, which you can't because I've got one, if you have the fortune of being my wife or my children, here's what you know about me. You'd find out that I tend to make a point, an amazing point, probably life-changing point, and then I repeat it over and over and over and over and over and then over until you want to poke your eardrums out with a number two pencil. I have been told by my wife and children that the conversation would have been great if I'd kept it to 3 minutes instead of 3 hours, maybe. But it's a great point, right? When you have them, you just want to keep going. And you just want to say it over and over until they never want to hear from you again. I repeat stuff because I think it's worth hearing. But unlike me, the scripture repeats stuff always for a good reason. And so Paul is repeating something here to make a point. We believe God's word is true. And I've said this already this morning, but I'm going to say it again. It's not just good advice. It isn't like, well, those are some good ideas. Maybe I'll follow those and I'll have a good life. This is God's word given to us. It's truth. And so when we come to something that's repeated over and over, we should take note. We should listen to it. We should believe it. And then keep doing that over and over and over and over, because it changes us. And Paul has a truth here that he wants the Corinthian church to listen to. In verse 50, he tells them this. He says, I tell you this. And in the James version of that, what he said was, hey, everybody just shut up for a second and listen here. I got something for you. Hold on. This is really important. And he repeats it because this is life-changing stuff. And believing is hoping. And that's our word for today. Hope. Hope. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, this is not the end, over and over, because they need hope. Do you guys relate to that? Church, we need hope. I get there days where I don't have it. Church, we need it. We need to be people with hope. So this word hope appears about 175 times in my version of the Bible. And it appears in places that are really, I really like. For example, in the Old Testament, it appears in Job. Job says to God, and I don't usually say this to God because I don't want to dare him, though you slay me, I will hope in you. It's a big thing to believe. And then the Psalms, David says this to God. He talks about the fear of the Lord. And then he says, I will hope in you, in your steadfast love. And then in Jeremiah chapter 14, there's this really, really cool verse where Jeremiah is calling out all the false gods and how they can't do anything, they can't make it rain, they can't do anything, but not you, O Lord. We set our hope on you. See, hope is this little word that without we can't live this Christian life. We can't live this Christian life without hope. So that's why it's our word today. But we ask, what is real hope? So recently, my son Zeke and I have been watching a TV show on HBO called Hard Knocks. It is a football show that follows the Houston Texans through the summer training, your summer camp, and preseason games. So it follows this pro football team as you have all these players trying to make the team, and it's really, really interesting. And I want to give a quick disclaimer. I'm not recommending anybody go home and watch Hard Knocks. It has a lot of football coach kind of language to it, so I'm not recommending it. But as we watch it, it's really this great show about football, and there's this coach, their coach, Bill O'Brien. And Coach O'Brien, in the very first episode, he gives his team this expletive-infused pep talk. He looks out at his team, and he says this, I am tired of the media telling us that we have no chance of winning the Super Bowl. I'm tired of the media not talking about my team. I'm tired of the media laughing at the players I have on this team. I'm tired of everybody saying there's no chance for the Houston Texans. He says, if that's what we have, if that's real, you guys are wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. We are wasting our time if those people are right. Forget that, he says. I picked every one of you on this team, and I want you on this team. I want you here because I think we can win. I believe we can win. I picked every one of you because I believe with every person in this room, we can win. All we need to do is get the work done. Coach O'Brien tells them over and over, we can win it all. He needs them to believe it. They probably can't win it all. They're about 60-1 odds if you look at Vegas right now. 61 odds of winning the Super Bowl. And for context, your Seattle Seahawks are about 13-1. They're number two. So, but if he goes in this room and he walks in there and is like, hey guys, I checked with Vegas. I checked with the media. There's no chance. Like, we can't win this game at all. It's gonna make their season worthless. They quit, right? if you're told there is no chance of success, you quit. For them to have hope at all, there has to be a chance for them to win. They have to believe that they're going to win. There has to be hope. And football is just a game, and we know the Seahawks are going to win anyway. But hope is this vital thing we can't live without. And praise God, our hope is so much deeper than football. Our hope is so much deeper than winning a game. Our hope is in what Jesus has done. Our hope is in eternity. Tim Keller says it this way when he talks about hope. Biblical hope is life-changing certainty about the future. Life-changing certainty about the future. Being certain about the future in a way that affects how you live now. Biblical hope is being certain about the future. Paul knows his church needs hope, and so he keeps repeating the resurrection over and over and over. Paul's coming to the end of a very corrective letter to this church. In many ways, he's brought the hammer on the church. We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But Paul wants them to know their eternity is secure. This is not the end, because hope changes the way I live today. And let's be honest, sometimes it's easy to lose hope. Sometimes it's easy to get our eyes off of hope. Paul knows he needs to repeat the message that there's a resurrection, there is a future, this is not the end. So he gives them things like verse 55, where he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And then he goes on to say, "But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's repeating this over and over and over, lest they take their eyes off of this. And the reality is, it's honestly kind of easy to get our eyes off of this true hope that death doesn't win. Got a cool picture here of a little penguin. And it's cute, right? Anybody watch nature shows growing up? Okay, maybe you still watch them. Usually it's some British guys narrating it, because British guys sound smarter than Americans, I don't know. But there's this nature show growing up, and there was a penguin like him walking along the beach, being all cute, all penguin-y, thinking penguin-y thoughts, the light of life in his eyes, happy, seconds away from dancing some happy feet and singing some Disney song. Happy penguin walking down the beach. And you guys know where I'm going with this? And then all of a sudden, chomp, out of the waves, like some black and white boogeyman, comes the orca. 1 minute says happy penguin, next minute, happy orca, I guess. And so much of life we can look at and be like the penguin walking down the beach, that here's life, 1 minute you're happy, and then death just wipes you out. A famous actress once said, "When you're dead, you're dead. That's it." Inspiring words to live by. Or maybe it's like this fortune cookie that I saw. The internet told me it was real. Can you imagine getting this fortune cookie here? Here's a small fact. You are going to die. There's your fortune. I'm not sure if you get more life insurance after that or what you do. See, here's the reality. The death around us can tell us there's no hope. Death can tell us there's no hope. Paul keeps telling this Corinthian church over and over about the resurrection, because it's really, really easy to look at life and see death. Some days, death seems to win, right? We're people that believe what we see. We believe what we see. And the Corinthian church here has for sure seen their share of death. Through persecution, disease, life. But word of the day here is hope, and there's hope in the resurrection. And I want to say this, I don't think we get to be passive about this fight for hope here this morning. Like, I don't think you get to walk out of here and be like, okay, James said something about hope, that's cool. Because all around us, our eyes show us death. We see what appears to be death winning. We've got to fight for this. This is why we have God's word here, where we're going to look at God's word. We have to fight for this biblical hope that changes the way I get to live today. We have to actively fight for it, and we fight for it with God's word. We fight for it with God's word, which is deeper truth than just our experience. We combat our real pain and loss with God's truth. Truths like this: because of the resurrection, Pastor Paul in this book, we get to use the word sleep instead of death. We get to use the word sleep instead of death. Did you notice that Paul in verse 18 and 51 of chapter 15, he uses the word sleep for Christians? And I like this. I like this idea because I like sleep a lot. But when I go to bed at night, my wife goes to bed, my kids go to bed, the expectation is we're all going to wake up the next day. We're separated for a little while. We're all in a little dreamlands, dreaming about whatever we dream about. And we get to see each other the next day. They're not gone. They're asleep. And the separation isn't for long. It's not eternal. It's only temporary. And Paul isn't afraid to say what he means. And he's using the word sleep here not to church it up, not to be nice, but to state the real truth. He's offering hope that redefines even the word we get to use for death. This is big. This is transformative. In the very real sense, Christians who have died in Christ are just temporarily away from us. This hope is that everyone who's died in Christ will rise just as he did. Paul calls it sleep because he rejects the hopelessness of death. Man, I want to get a hold of that kind of hope, the kind that I look around at all the death and I can reject the hopelessness of it. And Paul gives us words to fight with. Again, I don't think we get to be passive, so we come to God's word and we grab on to truth like we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, writing to another church, says this: "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Man, those days where hope is far away from you, we grab this verse and we fight with it. We fight against hopelessness. Because part of the resurrection truth, the hope we've been talking about for 2 weeks, is that those we're separated from will be reunited with. This hope changes us. We don't have to grieve like the world around us because we know the future. We know the future. We inherit a kingdom of God where death is no more. So we lean hard into that. We listen and we believe. We lean into the truth that God is making all things new. We combat death appearing to win with this truth. I've been really blessed by Pastor Jake and Pastor Glenn unpacking this new heavens and this new earth. I hope you enjoyed it. If you haven't been here again, shelnfbc.org, listen this week. It's hope-filled. And they've talked about how we get new bodies and the new heaven, and everything is being made new. Everything's being made new. And in the book of Revelation, there's this chapter that's so full of hope that we use to combat the death around us. And in there, we have this verse, chapter 21, verse 5 of the book of Revelation. He says this: "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What I love here is the writer of the book of Revelation, his name is John. He's been writing down this whole book for a long time. And God knows he's writing it down, but God wants this to be on our hearts so much. He's like, "Hey, make sure you write this down. I am making all things new." That's hope for us. Because it helps us fight against what appears to be there. Contrary to what the news tells us, death does not win. Contrary to what we see around us, death does not win. We have been shown our future hope, and it's unchangeable. Jesus bought it with his blood, and he sealed it in his resurrection. Amen? That's good stuff. There's hope here in the resurrection. All this loss will be made new. And again, we don't get to be passive. We fight for this. We fight in our hearts against this this belief that death wins, and we get to the realization that our future is sealed, and it sets us free. Recently, this summer, I got to go to Nicaragua. I've got to share that with you guys before. And what's cool about Nicaragua is they have lots of scorpions. Little ones, big ones. When we were there, I think, minutes before a little one came running across our first little meeting. And out on the job site, there are scorpions. And sometimes, you know when somebody found a scorpion because it'd flip over a rock and maybe scream like a little girl. It wasn't me, I promise. But we're afraid of scorpions because they can sting us, because they can hurt us, they can kill us. But that's Jerry Zocker from our church. He's holding that scorpion, and what I tell you, he is not afraid at all. And here's why. A national found a scorpion. He knew we were a little bit fascinated with them, and he pulled the stinger off of it. And so now Jerry has his scorpion, and we're passing this thing around. We're not afraid. Because once you pull the stinger out, the fear is gone. The hope we have in Jesus in the resurrection allows us to look death in the face and repeat this. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And I say this knowing most of us have experienced loss and death. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, because it does hurt. I know it's okay for it to hurt, because we look at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He conquered death. He knows it all. And when his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Death hurts. But, Paul keeps repeating this truth, so we can keep listening and believing, not just once, but over and over, so that we have hope through the pain. We have hope through the pain. Revelation 21:4, and this gives us hope. It says, God, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. This is so personal, God wiping away our tear. And death shall be no more. Who's ready for that? Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Death shall be no more. There's hope in the resurrection, a promise that changes the way we live, and we don't suffer as people without hope. So we get in there, we read it, we believe it, we listen to it, and repeat it over and over. Paul knows we need to come to combat here. Paul's repeating this over and over for a church that he's had to bring correction to. And another thing he repeats to them with the resurrection is this picture of us being changed, right? This human body is not the end. He's used pictures of the seed going into the ground, wheat going into the ground, the perishable rising up imperishable. He tells us again in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality." And this change doesn't just mean that James might get some of his hair back someday. It doesn't mean that our knees will work, just mean our knees will work better. Glenn last week talked about us glowing. That's going to be cool. You guys might freak me out if you're all glowing, but that'll be cool. It doesn't just mean that kind of change. It means a kind of change that gives us freedom from sin. So Pastor Paul has just spent this whole book, majority of this book, correcting the sinful church in Corinth. And if you've been with us for the last few months, you guys know what I'm talking about. Do you remember some of the things that Paul had to tell them to stop doing? They're the kind of things it feels like you shouldn't have to tell a church to stop doing. Like for example, he had to be like, "Hey, church, how about we stop sleeping with our father's wife? That's not cool." Or, "Hey, church, quit using those spiritual gifts I gave you to just glorify yourself. You're drawing attention to you and not me. Remember the spiritual gifts." And one that's really shocking, I think, is like, "Hey, church, you know communion? Let's stop getting drunk at communion." Okay? That's not a good idea. "Also, all of you with all your extra bread, maybe give some to the people that are starving to death right next to you." I don't know. Seems like a good idea. Paul's had to bring correction on this church. He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christians, we believe that sin is a big deal. And Paul wants to give this church hope at the end of this corrective letter, because just like we can look around the world and it can feel like death won, like we can feel like life's that little penguin and death keeps chomping at it on the shore, we can look around us and it can feel like sin wins. And I'm not talking about unbelievers here. That's easy. If you don't get a new nature from Jesus, your nature is still sin. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. If you've been following the news lately, especially any kind of Christian news, you can't help but see the ravages of sin in the life of believers. I'm not sure if you guys have caught any of this Ashley Madison scandal. Up until this last week, I had no idea what Ashley Madison was. Hopefully, none of us really knew what it was. For a long time, I couldn't figure out why this girl's name kept appearing in the news feed. And here's what Ashley Madison turns out to be. Ashley Madison is a website where married men and women can go find partners to cheat with. The promise of Ashley Madison is that they will keep it discreet, private, and secretive. Unfortunately for everybody that went there, all the data was leaked out. And here, I want to give you like a little side truth this morning. God loves you guys way too much to ever let your sin be secretive, discreet, and private. And that is a good thing. That's love. And that's what's happened this week. Prominent Christian men, pastors, leaders from around our country have been found to have been on this website, to registered on this website. Christian husbands, men who are supposed to represent Jesus to this broken world, to this world around us, are ensnared and caught in sin. We have these teachers that have confessing affairs or watching their marriages fall apart in public. And these are the people that have been blood and lamb, right? These are the Christians. And wish it wasn't so. It hurt. It can look like sin's winning. And before you get high and mighty, right? Just remember the church that Paul's writing to is full of believers, and they've been some really, really simple things too. And even the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7. I do not understand my own actions. See if you can relate to this. I do not do what I want, and I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Paul's not talking about giving in to sin. Paul is talking about being a struggler. Is anyone else here a struggler this morning? It would be sad if I didn't see any hands, because I'd probably have to leave. We read these verses, and we, like Paul, we relate to the struggle. And I know in my head and my heart that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection paid for past, present, future sins. I've got it. I've got it theologically. Most days I think I can feel it. But here's the reality. Does anybody else get tired of the struggle? Like, get tired of like Paul, where you're like, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Here's hope. Here's hope this morning. Resurrection promises for us strugglers that there's an end to the struggle. There's an end to the struggle. Being changed is the hope that this life struggle does not go on forever. Amen? Like, there's an end to this struggle. Praise God. In Romans 6:18, he says this, I have been set free from sin, become slave to righteousness. This is our present and future hope. In every real way, we have been given a right. It allows us to be free from sin. Good thing. It's a good thing. But it's the reality. It's not complete. We struggle every day. But in the resurrection, we promise to be free from all sin. New heavens, new earth, freedom from sin. No more doing what we don't want. No more not doing what we want to do. No more Ashley Madison. No more outbursts of anger. No more hate. No more greed. Full freedom of sin. And when we come up against winning, we read a verse like Philippians 1:6. It's a great verse to be to listen to. It says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, Jesus has begun a work in you. It's awesome. And broader lives, he creates us. Sometimes with sanctification, we're being more like him. And sometimes we see it clear in our lives. Does anybody ever do this where you look back and you're like, can't believe me? This brought along, and I mean, it's like super arrogant. We don't got that news. But it's way where you're back, like, whoa, God, I can't believe you liked me back then. As I look at my life and I see all the grace poured out in it, and where God brought me, I think about my younger life, particular with anger, particular if you ever found me work in my car. Because inequity is bring my anger level. And whenever I touch a car, my inequity is front and center. I do not have auto mechanic skills. By the time I touch a car, my knuckles are bleeding. I've dropped a screw inside the engine. I'm like, oh, I guess I didn't need that one. You know, it's all bad. And if my children or my wife come up while I'm in there trying to do something that I have no skill doing, you know, a little angry. They're like, how's it going, Dad? And I'm like, go away. Don't talk to me. You know, the anger. And what I love is to look back at that and see God has given me some self-control there. Mostly now I'm just quiet. And I put on a smile, and it's friendly. And I'm excited for new heavens and new earth, where it's just like sunshine, James, every time he works on his car or whatever. But here's the reality. Here's the truth. I'm still a struggler with anger. And just because it doesn't come out, I have the self-control to keep it inside, doesn't mean that I don't have this war going on inside of me, fighting against doing what I don't want to do. I wage war in here all the time. And man, I love the hope that says in the day of Jesus, his work will be complete, the struggle will be over, and that's hope to keep going. Man, his work will be complete in you on the day of the Lord. We get promise there. James will not get angry when he's working on his car, although I hope there's no car work in heaven. Let's hope that's how it is. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us this about the change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Amen, right? In the end, we will be changed. This struggle will be over. I think we can all lean in and relate to this. And Paul knows this church needs hope. He brings correction because they need it. God brings correction because he loves us. And he doesn't leave us there. He reminds us that this isn't the end. He has won. Victory is won. It is ours. Here's hope, and it allows us to live differently. Because what Paul knows is that without hope, we stop. We're done. Has anybody ever had those seasons in life where you don't have hope? Maybe days. maybe it's every Monday until you get all the coffee in you or whatever, where you don't have hope. Where the sting of death and the weight of sin makes you feel hopeless. Maybe it's your personal circumstances. I don't know everybody coming in here today. You might have that with you. This is why I say we don't get to be passive. We need God's word. We need to believe it. We need to listen to it. That's why our word of the day is hope, because without hope, we just stop. We stop. I hope these last 3 weeks, as we talk about resurrection, it gets you excited, it reignites your hope, and that you don't just leave having listened to it, but you get there and you believe it and repeat it over and over and over, because if we don't have hope, we stop. So we're going to circle back to our story about the Houston Texans, right? Houston Texans, if they cannot convince themselves that there's a chance, there's a hope for the season, they're done. So let's pretend for a moment that you could take all the 53 players that are left on the roster this year, put them in a big room, big screen TV, and they can fast forward to February 7th, 2016. Do you guys know what February 7th, 2016 is? That's right. Okay, I have football fans there. I like that. And they watch on this giant, magical, teleporting future TV thing themselves against your Seattle Seahawks. Could happen. And in some crazy play-calling scheme, right, the Seahawks are first and goal, ready to win the game, and first and goal, and maybe somebody decides to switch it up a little bit instead of running it in with Marshawn Lynch. I don't know. They may do this. They decide to throw the ball. And J.J. Watt, being the beast he is, grabs that ball for the Houston Texans, and he runs downfield, scores a touchdown, game over, and against near impossible odds, right, the Houston Texans have won the Super Bowl. They saw it on their Magic TV. They know their future's guaranteed. And here's what happens. They put their head down in practice. They play like free people. They laugh. They have fun. They go for it. They work hard because they know their future is guaranteed. And football is super irrelevant. It's a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we don't need this magic portal TV that I just invented. We have God's word, and it tells you and it tells me what happens at our Super Bowl. Jesus won, Jesus wins, God reigns. Everything we've lost on this earth will be made up and more in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be with God, and he will wipe away, personally wipe away every tear, and for eternity, it gets better and it gets better, and you're promised the win because Jesus won. So we're going to dig right back into 1 Thessalonians 4, because when we come up against hopelessness, we lean back into God's word. And this is what it says one more time. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who do have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Verse 18 is important here, right? Encourage each other with these words of truth. What words? The words of Scripture. I've included only six verses in there in your handouts today. If you run up against hopelessness, you start looking around and you're like, oh man, I see death winning. Grab those three verses or open your Bible. There's a bunch more, and we fight. And we encourage people, when sin seems to win in your life and you're like, I'm done with the struggle, lean back in, we listen and we believe, and it gives us hope. Hope in a new heaven and a new earth and a new body and a hope and a belief that our Super Bowl is won. And it frees us up to do verse 58. I'm only just going to say this for just a quick moment here. Verse 58 says, Therefore, because death is not the victor, therefore, because sin doesn't win, therefore, be strong, be immovable, put your head down, shake it off, and abound in the work of the Lord. We get to be so much better than the Houston Texans. We are set free to do the work the Lord has called us to do, knowing it's all won, it's guaranteed. There's hope. On the worst day, there's hope. On the best day, there's hope. Tomorrow, there's hope. All the way until that day that we rise with him into glory and we say goodbye to death and pain and sorrow and hurt. And to celebrate that, it's a great day to celebrate that. We get to have communion together. So the band's going to come up and we're going to pass out communion, and then we're going to take it together. But as we go into this time of worship, here's what I want to challenge us. Do a little self-reflection for a moment. Maybe where have you felt death was winning, or sin's winning, or you felt hopelessness? There's verses right there if you need them to read. Your Bible's in front of you or under the pews. Where do you need hope? And as we come to communion, be free to celebrate the hope that is found in what Jesus has done. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that we get to come to it and we get to actively fight against the hopelessness around us, because our victory is won in you. There's no changing the future. There's no chance. It is locked. It is sealed. And we find victory in you, Lord. As we come to the communion table and we remember what you've done, that your body was broken for us, and that your blood was shed for us to give us this victory, and help us to reflect, help us to recommit places that have hopelessness to you, Lord. Pray for this a great time of reflection, and then freedom to worship you. In Jesus' name.